Hey folks, this is Pastor Darrell Bay. We want to welcome you to our church and our family, and for the next few minutes, we're going to be taking the Word of God and sharing the Lord's blessings with you. We're located at 68 Leopard Lane.
Yeehaw!
Come on and be with us. Man, I'm going to tell you, the Lord is good to us all. And I hope and pray that you can come and join us. God bless you. Amen. Thank you, class. As we get back into our Sunday school class on the Holy Spirit, and in this study of the Holy Spirit, I call this series The Protector. The Protector is a 12-lesson series on the Holy Spirit that covers Scripture. It covers history. Who and what is the Spirit? The work, the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, the Holy Spirit is a protector for all Christians when we're fighting the enemy of faith. Now, class this morning, I'm probably going to go through a lot of different variety of Scripture. So just keep your Bibles open and get ready to turn the pages, because the Holy Spirit is a signet ring for the promise of God to every one of us. It's a down payment, if you will put it that way. And so, the Holy Spirit is our personal trainer who helps us have inner strength that allows Christ in the deepest and darkest areas of our lives. And so, as we look at our study on the Holy Spirit, the Protector, we look at the Holy Spirit is a distributor of God-given gifts. We learn about the protection that the Holy Spirit provides us in the life and death struggles that we are against with Satan, our enemy, and his armies. You know, we got to learn to use every piece of God's armor in the armor of God to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. You know, we've got to have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's necessary to defend ourselves and to go on the offensive if need be. And we've got to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. The power of the Holy Spirit amplifies every one of us. And so I thank God, as we look and realize, in our first lesson, we established lesson one, that it was the Holy Spirit that was in Scripture, that the Spirit of God was at work from the beginning of the biblical story. And so that He was at work throughout the Old Testament period, creating, sustaining, redeeming, empowering, and revealing. That He was at work during the ministry of Jesus, particularly reflected in the Gospel of Luke, and that He inaugurated the new stage of His ministry at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was given as a permanent gift to all believers to bear witness to Christ. And so, one of the key verses to support the new purpose of the Spirit is John 15:26, that He says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He'll testify about me." But as the early church began to formulate its basic beliefs, the Holy Spirit was pushed off the stage as the church concentrated on Jesus Christ. And they tried to determine how Jesus was related to God the Father and how the human and divine were related to Jesus. And so, I read the book Alistair McGrath wrote. He calls, and one of the things that this British theologian now, that he talks about the Holy Spirit is that he says the Holy Spirit is the Cinderella of the Trinity. And he talks about how that the other two sisters may have gone to the theological ball, but the Holy Spirit got left behind every time. But, you know, I thank God. I like his book that he wrote about the mirror. And I tell you, each and every one of us, we realize that the early church largely ignored the Holy Spirit because they were puzzled about how to make the theological sense of the Holy Spirit. And primarily, they focused on other issues that seemed to be more important, namely Christology and so forth. But I tell you, here in lesson two of the Protector, We're going to be talking about who is the Holy Spirit. This is the second lesson in our lessons on the Holy Spirit. Amen. There'll be 12 lessons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the series, The Protector. And this is lesson number two. Who is the Holy Spirit? And so I thank God. You know, the Lord Jesus has already died on the cross. He's been raised again from the dead. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And he's given the disciples their marching orders, left, right, or left. And he's telling them what they are to do after he goes back to heaven. And since the day of Pentecost, it's been said that believers have been living in the age of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's been different times that the Heavenly Father has dealt with man in a variety of ways. You could say that in the Old Testament, we had the age of the Father, and in the New Testament, primarily, specifically the Gospels, the four Gospels, we had the age of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus made the Father real to each and every one of us. Jesus talked about the Heavenly Father, and he taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But the Old Testament, primarily, the age of the Father, the New Testament, the Gospels, primarily, they speak of the age of the Son, Jesus Christ. And since the day of Pentecost, we could well say that we are living in the age of the Holy Spirit, because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, real and genuine to every one of us. Ever since Jesus came into my heart and life in 1972, I have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And having said all of this, there's a tendency that sometimes for all of us to get the idea that the Holy Spirit was not present in the world until the day of Pentecost, but that is not so. We know that the Heavenly Father had made promises about the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would come, that there would be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For instance, through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 44, verse 3, God said, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed." You go over into the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and God, he said, "Listen, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh." All through the Old Testament, how that we see that there was a type of the Holy Spirit. The Heavenly Father had promised that there would be a time when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the paraclete, would be given in a special and an unusual way. In John 14:16, several years ago, I thank God, the death of an elderly lady. And as we read about that lady in the article, among the possessions that she had left behind was a diary. On every page for the last year of her life, she had written only one sentence: "No one came today. No one came today. No one came today." And being alone can be one of the most devastating experiences, a lack of human touch, the absence of the human voice, compassion, companion, loneliness, the experience that many people have today. And it's the source of fear that's beginning to grow in the disciples as Jesus shared the Passover with them that night in the upper room. For over and over again, he affirmed that he would soon be leaving them. But I'm going to tell you how often that refrain sounded on that final night. In John chapter 13, verse 33, "I will be with you only a little longer." In John chapter 14, verse 12, "I'm going to the Father." In John chapter 14, verse 28, "I am going away." You know, John 14, 30, "I will not speak with you much longer." In John chapter 16, verse 5, "Now I'm going to him who sent me." No wonder the disciples were gripped by panic as they listened to Jesus. And the more Jesus talked about going away, the more lonely that it gripped their souls. Every one of those disciples. But another note began to stand out in the midst of the words of Jesus on that last night with his disciples. A word that they were slow to hear. A word that we still sometimes have difficulty hearing today. A word of hope that radicated from Jesus the simple but significant promise, we will never be alone. I'll never leave you. Jesus was leaving, true. But when he left, another one would come in his place, one that we refer to as the Holy Spirit. Who exactly is the Holy Spirit? You know, there's been different images that are used in the Bible to describe the Spirit of God. He's referred to as water that's given to those who are thirsty in John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, and 39. He's referred to as tongues of fire that came upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and on further down in Acts chapter 2, verses 6, down to verse 11. He's been referred to not only water, tongues of fire, but also he's been referred to as the wind pouring life into that which is dead. In the old book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, verses 9, 10, and 14, he's been referred to as not only water, tongues of fire, wind, but also as a dove that descended on Jesus at his baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, he's also been referred to of all the things, not only water, not only tongues of fire, not only wind, not only that of a dove, but he's been referred to as a seal who authenticates us as though to those who belong to Christ. As we've read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, all of these images give us some insight into who Jesus is. Who could explore those images? There's an image in the New Testament that is even more prominent and informative, an image that comes from Jesus himself. And this image, as we concentrate on it this morning, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit by using a term of the paraclete. I thank God into the parakletos, which is the paraclete of English. The term that is used for us is in four passages recorded in John chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. But let me be a little bit more specific than that, because of the paraclete in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, that he talks about it. In John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. In John chapter 15, in verses 26 and 27, that he talks about the paraclete. And so the word paraclete comes from two words, para alongside of, and kaleo means to call alongside, to call alongside of. The paraclete is thus one who has been called alongside of us. And so, before I go any further, let me go into a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the love, for the healing, for those that are ill, that need a touch from the great physician with your compassion. Bring healing upon their sickness. Lord, as we call out to the Eternal One this morning, that you may give the orders, bring healing and rescue from certain death. The miraculous healing that only you can do, that you still heal the same way this morning. Lord, I believe that there's no illness that you cannot heal. After all, the Bible tells of you raising people from the dead. And so I asked for your healing upon People's Valley Baptist Church. And Lord, that not everyone is healed, I know. But Lord, I pray, may you keep the heart soft. May the understanding of your plan, and Lord, as we realize the many that are going on from this life into the very presence of the Lord in heaven, I ask God that you'll continue to bless this class, as we teach about the protector. You're in control of everything that happens. And Lord, from the first breath to the last, Lord, I ask, as we focus on the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? May the Holy Spirit guide and comfort and strengthen us. And Lord, I pray, give us the faith to continue to believe and trust you and take you at your word. Heal us from the inside out. Make the necessary changes. May we continue to participate with you and all that you use us for our part of the healing process and awaken the flesh in all of us. Give us hearts like Jesus. Help us to focus on your word daily in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now think about it. Take a minute to meditate, because the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit indwells you and I. It wouldn't hurt to get a thought about those things, because each and every one of us, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And as we look at the relationship of putting our faith in things that sometimes we don't fully understand. You know, when I get on a plane, I don't understand how a plane can hold everybody up. But I thank God. There's some things that nobody can either explain. But I'm glad that each and every one of us, as we look at the Paraclete, that is called alongside of us. Boy, I tell you, the word can be translated the Comforter in the King James, the Advocate in the NEB, the Helper in the NASB, and the Counselor in the NIV. And it's a word that is actually untranslatable. No one, no English word conveys the richness of the Greek word, because we do not, I say again, we do not know the best translation of that Greek word. However, we do know this, that the Paraclete is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus made this identification explicit in John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. These Paraclete sayings, I thank God, are in a setting, even of the Last Supper, and about the Holy Spirit. We don't have time, but I thank God this morning as we investigate, we look at four of these sayings, because we concentrate our attention on John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. What does that verse tell us about the Holy Spirit? First, John 14:16, this verse reminds us that the Holy Spirit is personal. It's very personal. The Holy Spirit is not a it. The Holy Spirit is a he. And the Holy Spirit is not a power, but a person. Electricity is a power and an it. Gravity is a power and an it. Solar energy is a power and an it. But the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. And this is very evident in several ways. Because, for one thing, personal pronouns are used in reference to the Holy Spirit. Because in speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, in verse 16, did not say, "It will be with you." Instead, Jesus stated, "He will be with you forever." In John 14:26, the whom is masculine and thus personal. In John 14:26, the he, ekinos, the masculine, and thus it is personal. And so here we look and we realize that we see the same pattern throughout all of these chapters. In John chapter 15, verse 26, in John chapter 16, verse 13, in John chapter 16, verse 14, personal pronouns are used to refer to the Holy Spirit, class. And so we also see that all of the distinctive characteristics of the personality, they're described in the Holy Spirit in Scripture. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and the Spirit discerns, that is, it's a realm of knowledge. You can turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and the Spirit grieves, because this is a realm of an emotion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, here is a Spirit that chooses, because this is the realm of the will. All of the distinctive characteristics of the personality are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so thirdly, we see in addition, there's many actions that are attributed to the Holy Spirit that only a person can perform. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20, in verse 10, the Spirit searches. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Spirit prays. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Spirit teaches every one of us, instructs every one of us. In John chapter 15, verse 26, the Spirit witnesses. And so the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, is a person, not a thing. And the reason this is important is that it will determine every one of us, as men and women of God, our relationship to the Holy Spirit. If we think of the Holy Spirit as an it, we will see the Holy Spirit as a power that we can use and control. It'll be more personal to us. But if we think of the Holy Spirit as a he, it's even more personal, because the Spirit as a person with whom we can relate to, it's even more than just a power, like we said before. It is something that is of a person that we can relate to one-on-one. And so the Holy Spirit is not just a plain Jane thing of an it, but it is very personal. It is a presence of God at work in this world with whom we can relate. He's very personal. And so I thank God, not only is the Holy Spirit personal, but the Holy Spirit is parallel to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. Now the two Greek words that are translated another that he's referring to, allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. As we illustrate the difference, here we take a hymn book, and here is another hymn book. Allos, another of the same kind, but here is a Bible. Here is another Bible. Heteros, another of a different kind. Both Greek words are translated another. Here's another kind of this and another kind of that, but they do not mean the same thing. Why? Because the word used here is allos. In other words, Jesus said the Father will give you another comforter, another helper. But he will be able of that same quality and that same kind of helper that I have been. Other words, what Jesus has been, that Holy Spirit will be that same quality and that same kind of help. That means that the Holy Spirit is full of a manifestation of God, just as Jesus is full of a manifestation of God. And so, when we look and realize of who the Holy Spirit is, that means that everything that can be said about God the Father, everything that can be said about Jesus the Son, can be and in fact is said about the Holy Spirit, class. He is eternal, according to Hebrews 9:14. He is omnipotent, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Amen. He's omniscient, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He is omnipresent, according to Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, and Psalms chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Amen. He is holy, class, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He is life, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Praise His holy name. He is truth, according to John 14:7, because who is the Holy Spirit? He's divine. And so Tertullian would later invent the term Trinity, and the church would articulate what it means to speak of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. But of the first Christians, this was not a philosophical doctrine. It was a personal experience for every one of them. And in their experience with the Father, the disciples knew that He was really fully divine. In their experience with Jesus, they knew that He was really and fully divine. And in their experience with the Holy Spirit, they became convinced that He was really and fully divine. And so, who is the Holy Spirit? That Trinity, as the disciples experienced, here it is. What it means that the Holy Spirit is not part of God, or less than God, or substitute God. He is God. And so I know that's hard to wrap your head around sometimes, but this truth about the Holy Spirit generated two emotions within all of the disciples. It generated confidence, and it generated comfort. First, Jesus was assuring the disciples that they could be confident with the Holy Spirit. They could count on the Holy Spirit just as they had counted on Jesus. Everything that I've done for you in my physical presence beside you, Jesus explained. He says he'll do by his spiritual presence within you. Secondly, Jesus was assuring that the disciples, they could be comfortable with the Holy Spirit. They would not be under new management. Jesus was going away and another helper, the Paraclete, was coming. But their new helper, the Holy Spirit, would give them the same guidance and would lead them in the very, very same direction that Jesus had given them guidance. When we deal with the Holy Spirit, it is the same thing as dealing with Jesus. He's another comforter, but he is another comforter just like Jesus. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit parallels and continues the ministry of Almighty, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One last thought. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, I thank God, as he talked about telling us that the Holy Spirit was, personal, that secondly, the Holy Spirit is parallel to Jesus Christ that he tells us in verse 16. But also we see that he tells us that the Holy Spirit, one last thought, thirdly, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is permanent. The Holy Spirit is permanent. Amen. And so I thank God. Jesus said about the Comforter who would come and he will be with us forever and ever. Amen. And so I thank God because when we look and realize that, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is permanent, that one word forever is a translation of the Greek until the end of the age. In other words, as long as there is life on this earth, the Holy Spirit will be with us. Jesus had been beside the disciples in bodily form, limited form, for a short period of time, and now he would be with them in the Holy Spirit to the end of the age. We have the very presence of God with us all the time. Look around at class, somebody say, all the time, hallelujah, amen. We've got the Holy Spirit all the time because he's permanent internally, permanently, and I thank God as we look and realize that what the Holy Spirit, of who the Holy Spirit eternally, because the New Testament teaches about the person of the Holy Spirit and reminds us that God is with us not only there and then, but also here and now. But there's more. The Holy Spirit who is with us and in us has a purpose to fulfill through us. Amen. And so I thank God when we begin the work of the Holy Spirit in the next lesson, amen, we'll get into that. Praise God. Because I thank God, every one of us, as we realize that God and the Spirit of God, without making any distinction between the two, amen. I thank God, every one of us, we know that God is powerful. And so Peter saw God and the Holy Spirit as equals, and from his perspective, to lie to one was to lie to another, but each deserved equal reverence and respect. And God thought so too, because Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they lost their lives as a result of their deceit. Both the Old and the New Testament saw no problem with interchanging God and the Holy Spirit. To speak of one was to speak of the other. The actions and the attributes of one were the actions and attributes of the other. They were seen as one in power, omniscience, wisdom, and even eternalness. No distinction is made because none is needed. And so I thank God, that Holy Spirit that lives inside of every believer, amen. I tell you, there's several theories concerning the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, and it makes it confusing that the Bible is used to support every one of them. But I thank God, as we go forward and realize that every one of us, that we hold to the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved. Christians who believe that they can lose their salvation, they're forced to believe that the Holy Spirit comes and goes as a man or woman. Salvation comes and goes. And since I'm going to tell you, I know, because every one of us, when we deal with this problem, it's an issue that so many people struggle with, I recommend that eternal security, that we discover more about the great and permanent gift of salvation that God has given to every one of us. And I'm going to tell you, when God does something, He does it right. Hey, you know what? If you don't have salvation, it's because you never received it from the beginning. I mean, man, God does everything at the very best that it can ever be done. And so I thank God, as the Apostle Paul referred to the Holy Spirit as being given to the believer in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, Peter talked about the Holy Spirit being in believers. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 as well. But Paul wrote in Galatians 4, 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And I thank God, in another place, He spoke of the believer as the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All of these lead us in the same direction. The Holy Spirit resides in the believer. And so I thank God, as all of us, the significance that Paul has given us, that we're sealed. The role of the Holy Spirit plays in our lives, evidence of permanency. And the Bible says that He's given us to us as a pledge. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in Him Christ, you also having, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Amen. Now, that's my emphasis, because in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, when you became a Christian, you were sealed into Christ. And it meant in various ways throughout the New Testament. In Matthew, we read that Jesus' tomb was sealed in Matthew 27, verse 66. In Revelation 20, we're told that Satan will be sealed in the abyss for 1,000 years. And during the tribulation, God will place a seal on 144,000 people from the tribe of Israel. Revelation chapter 7, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. In every case, the term sealed carried with it the idea of protection and security. And to seal something was to close it off from outside influences and interferences. Amen. We use it in a similar way today, because we seal windows and doors to keep the wind out. We seal letters. We seal basements to keep water out. And we seal furniture to keep dust from getting into the wood. And today in our culture, we do not normally think of putting a seal on people, but consequently, it's difficult for us to grasp the significance of being sealed by God. But Scripture gives us the illustration that during the tribulation, God will place that seal on 144,000 Jews in Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. And the seal will apparently be a visible mark on the forehead. As the great tribulation progresses, it becomes evident that the members of this group bearing God's seal have been granted supernatural protection from the chaos surrounding them, and that by the end of that tribulation, the entire ones will reappear become a welcome to the King, according to Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. And this future event sheds light on the ramifications of God's seal on the believer, because here is the primary benefit of the seal, is protection. And the seal will protect 144,000 during the most dangerous period of human history possible during the tribulation. Nothing will be able to overcome the protecting power of that seal, not even the Antichrist himself. Hallelujah. Even though the church will be raptured out, we won't see anything. But unlike the 144,000, our seal as men and women of God is not visible to us. That is, our seal is spiritual. And instead of receiving a mark on our foreheads, we were given the Holy Spirit as a pledge of God's intent to preserve us to the day of Christ's appearing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption in Ephesians 4:30. When God looks at you, He sees the Holy Spirit within you, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is a permanent reminder of God's promise to finish what He has begun in you. Assigned to the principalities and the forces of the spiritual realm that belong to the Lord. And as long as you belong to God the Father, the Holy Spirit will be there living in you, signifying His ownership. And when He moved in to stay, and He's not going anywhere. And so, class, I hope that you got something out of our lesson of who the Holy Spirit is, and lesson two of the second of our 12 lessons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the series, the protector, the protector. Father, thank you for being with our class this morning. You're the best in all of us. Thank you, Lord, for the many that are wounded, betrayed, and brokenhearted. Lord, that sometimes there's many that can, they feel like they can never fully recover from the deep hurt that they feel inside. Thank you that you know what's been through their lives and the struggles that they carry and the burdens and the obstacles. Help all of us to forgive. Help us to let go, that we know that we can move forward with peace and freedom. And we pray for those who have hurt others in the ministry. And we ask that your power, your mighty power, almighty that's within their lives, that it will leave them, their minds, their comfort, their strength. It will give them an understanding that they trust you. Even when the enemy comes around and tells us lies and tries to bring up the hurt of the past, silence them, Lord, and allow us to walk free and bring everything that, Lord, that you have given us through the indwelling Holy Spirit that has sealed us up and made us who we are forever and ever and ever. The Paraclete, the protector of all, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.